Welcome to NoSpinHomilies.com. I invite you to join me to reflect upon the homilies of Father Dan. Father Dan will challenge us to open our heart, mind, and soul to the Word of God. Father Dan will draw upon sacred scripture, along with art, literature, and the lives of the saints, to help us grow in our love and knowledge of the scripture. In doing so, we can become the living Word of God in this world. Now it is my pleasure to present to you No Spin Homilies.
In this weekend's Gospel, we hear of the miracle of Jesus feeding the 5,000 from just a paltry 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. Jesus reminds us that He truly is the source of our nourishment. He was the source of nourishment for those people in the miracle, a source of physical nourishment. And yet 2,000 years later, Jesus continues to be a source of nourishment for us, but in our case, a source of spiritual nourishment through the Holy Eucharist. Now, this miracle must have overwhelmed the Christians in the first century. Why? Because this miracle is the only one that we can find in all 4 of the Gospels. All 4 Gospel writers thought this miracle was imperative to include in their Gospels. Now, saints and scripture scholars throughout the centuries have been fascinated with this miracle story. Why? Because they all say that in this miracle, it best mirrors what takes place in our liturgy at our Mass. In fact, this miracle is an analogy of our Mass. Now, we read it from John's Gospel, chapter 6. Now, whenever we read from John's Gospel, we have to understand that John's Gospel is far more symbolic than the other 3, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John's Gospel is very rich in symbolism, such that no detail should be ever overlooked. John's details are intentionally specific for us to draw out our faith, to grow in it. Notice how the story begins. Jesus went up on the mountain. There he sat down with his disciples. Stop right there. It's a basic biblical truth. Whenever you hear mountain in sacred scripture, whether it's in the Old Testament or the New Testament, mountains are always synonymous with where you find God. It's the place where heaven and earth unite in the most powerful way. I'll give you some examples. Noah, after the flood, beaches his ark on Mount Ararat and establishes a covenant with God there. Abraham and Isaac, they climb Mount Moriah for the sacrifice. Now, they don't go through with it, but nonetheless, it is on that mountaintop that God praises Abraham's faith. Moses, he climbs Mount Sinai. There he encounters God and receives the 10 Commandments. Jesus, he himself climbs Mount Tabor and is miraculously transfigured before his apostles. Mountains and sacred scripture are spiritually charged places where we find God. Now stop right there and go into our Mass. The Mass for us is the mountain place where we encounter God. What's the very first thing that we do at Mass? We sign ourselves, don't we? In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We do that because we recognize all 3 persons of the Holy Trinity are with us now. They are present to us at the very beginning of Mass. That's why we invoke their name. When we come to Mass, we recognize that we are on the mountain with Christ. Notice it also says that Jesus sat down with his disciples. He sat down. In the ancient world, that's the position of a teacher. In our day and age, teachers stand up and the students sit down at desks or tables. Not so in the ancient world. The master sits down and his students or pupils sit on the ground at the feet of their master and they take in all the wisdom. Well, what's the next thing we do at Mass? Don't we take in the wisdom of God when we listen to the readings? It is God speaking to us in those readings and therefore we take it all in. We are being taught once again by Jesus Christ. Next, it says, the Jewish feast of Passover was near. Jesus establishes his Last Supper on the eve of Passover. And this is the day in which the paschal lambs for the Jewish ritual of Passover are slaughtered. They're sacrificed as an offering to God. In effect, it draws a communion of life between the Jewish people and God. Well, this is the great faith of our church, isn't it? We recognize that Jesus Christ himself is the Paschal Lamb that is sacrificed for us. And when Jesus climbs on the cross, it is his sacrifice that reconciles us with God the Father. And in doing so, we find a communion of life with God, the pledge salvation for all who believe in Christ. That's why at the Eucharist, it's associated with the sacrifice of Christ. We always remember it every time we celebrate the Eucharist. The Eucharist is a representation of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. The story continues. It says, Jesus raised his eyes and saw that a large crowd was coming to him. He said to Philip, "Where will we get enough money to feed all these people?" Notice Jesus takes the initiative. He's the one that's first concerned about feeding these people, and then he goes to the apostles. It's not the other way around. Just like Jesus takes the initiative and creates or establishes the Last Supper, instituting our Mass, Jesus does this because he realizes just how crucial the Eucharist is for us all. We are a Eucharistic people. The Eucharist, the body and blood of Jesus Christ, is the source and summit of our faith. The early spiritual fathers referred to the Eucharist as food for the soul. It is food that helps us to continue on in the spiritual life. Without it, we can't continue. We spiritually starve to death. Think of it. Just like our own bodies need food and water on a regular basis in order to live, if we cut that out, if we no longer are receiving that, we die of dehydration and starvation. That's why our soul needs the Eucharist. We starve without it. The body and blood of Jesus Christ is life itself. More to it, the grace we receive from the Eucharist. It helps us in our spiritual growth. Remember our origin. Where did we come from? Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. God said, "Let us make man in our own image and likeness." Therefore, the body and blood of Jesus Christ is vital in order for us to grow into the image and likeness of God throughout our life. St. Catherine of Siena, in her book, The Dialogue, she addressed the Eucharist, and she said that as we eat and drink the body and blood of Jesus Christ throughout our life, we gradually, little by little, grow into the image and likeness we are all created in. And throughout our entire life, as we eat the body and drink the blood of Jesus Christ, we are gradually growing into that image and likeness of God. Until St. Catherine says, at the very end of our life, when we stand before God in judgment, and we all will, no one is immune from it, God peers into our soul, and he sees a mirror image of himself. That's beautiful. See, this is exactly what Catherine of Siena is trying to teach us. We should never underestimate the transformative power of the Eucharist. It transforms us into the image and likeness we are all created in. That's why no Catholic can say, "Well, you know, I don't go to Mass that often, but I'm in a right relationship with Christ." No way. You're only kidding yourself. In fact, I would argue with that person, how can you be in a right relationship with Christ when you deny yourself the very food that helps you grow in the image and likeness of God? It's impossible. Now the story continues. Jesus said, "Have the people recline." Now there was a great deal of grass in the place. Now that's an odd detail for John to include. It seems like who cares, you know, what is there on the ground, whether grass or dirt. Does it really make a difference? Well, again, remember, for John it does. His gospel is heavily rich in symbolism. If you ever have gone to Galilee, you see throughout the region, it's an arid and dry place. It's a desert, very little vegetation. So it begs the question, why does John include this odd detail? Well, remember last week's gospel. Jesus looks upon the people. He sees they're all scattered like sheep without a shepherd. Therefore, he becomes our shepherd, our eternal shepherd. Therefore, go to Psalm 23. How does it begin? "The Lord is my shepherd. There is nothing I shall want. In green pastures I find rest." See, this is exactly what John is getting at. This is why he includes that very specific detail. John is pointing out to us that Jesus Christ truly is our shepherd. He leads us to pastures. He makes us find rest in Him, and then He feeds us. Jesus performs the miracle. And notice the detail here. When they had their fill, He said to His disciples, "Gather the fragments left over." When they had their fill, everyone is filled. They are no longer hungry, not anymore. Not only that, but there's an excess. There's leftovers, 12 wicker baskets full. This is great. See, Jesus, everything He does is done in a super abundant way, an over-the-top way, an excessive way. Go to the wedding feast of Cana. How many water jugs does Jesus change into wine? It says He changes hundreds of gallons of water into wine. This is great. Again, everything that Jesus does is super abundant, over the top. Throughout Jesus' entire ministry, He's constantly giving Himself away through miracles, through preaching, teaching, by healing people. And yet ultimately, it is when Jesus mounts the cross, He gives Himself totally away for us to be saved. Jesus, He doesn't say to the people in the fields, "You know, I'm just going to give you enough food, just enough food for you to get by so that you can go to neighboring villages and farms and then fend for yourself." No, instead, He gives them more than they can eat. So too with God's grace. God's grace is always super abundant, always excessive, over the top. And that's why it is in the Eucharist that God's grace manifests itself in a super abundant way. Take it a step further. The time of offertory, what happens? Well, we bring our meager gifts up, don't we? Just like they brought the 5 barley loaves and the 2 fish, meager gifts, to feed 5,000 to Jesus. Well, so too do we. And what are they? You know, a few hosts, a little bit of wine and water. And yet Jesus, at the Eucharist, at our Mass, does the same thing He did in this miracle story. He blesses and He gives them back to us. The Holy Spirit descends upon the altar at the time of the consecration and then changes the meager gifts that we offer God into super abundant gifts. In fact, the greatest gift that God could ever give us, other than His only Son, the gift of His body and blood. That's why Thomas Aquinas calls the Eucharist the Panis Angelicus, the bread of the angels. Notice at the very end, Jesus tells the apostles, "Gather the remaining fragments so that nothing will be wasted." Well, what do we do after communion? Do we simply discard or throw away all the excess Eucharist? No. Instead, we gather it up and we put it in the tabernacle so that we can be fed again. See, that's why this miracle story has fascinated scripture scholars and saints throughout the ages. In this story, the people go up to the mountain and they encounter God, Jesus Christ, and He teaches them. He gives them comfort, and then He feeds them to the extent that they are no longer hungry. Well, the same thing holds true with us every time we gather for Mass. We gather for Mass and we recognize we are on that mountaintop also. We are with God, and God then teaches us. We find rest in Him, and then He feeds us to the extent that we are no longer hungry. God fills us up. He gives us His grace so that we now continue to live good Christian lives. Friends, I strongly encourage you, take some time this week, reread this gospel passage, this beautiful miracle. In this gospel, we see a beautiful portrait of our Mass. And may the grace and the peace of Jesus Christ rest upon you always.